Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to come. I thank you for your presence here anyway, and I just pray that in the course of what we talk about this morning, we will hear your voice and we will understand better your plan for us and for how we should worship and minister to each other. Amen. So if you've got a Bible and you want to find the book of Corinthians, the first one, that's if you go to just right of the middle, you'll get the Gospels, and at the beginning of the New Testament, go a bit further to the right and you get Acts, and then you get Romans, which is a letter from Paul, then you get another series of letters from Paul, 1 and then 2 Corinthians, letters he wrote to Corinth, the church in Corinth. Put your finger in chapter 12 and put your Bible down for a minute, and we'll come back to that in a few moments. Last week, we read these verses from Psalm 135. The idols of the nation are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. Nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Let me tell you about the God we worship. The one and only God, the one who hears and who sees and who speaks. Our worship and our desperate seeking doesn't rebound off him like a mirror. It doesn't fall to the earth ignored by fallible humans. We lift our eyes and our hands and songs to the one who sees and who speaks and who listens. He speaks in many ways, through the Bible, through the witness of words of Jesus. And Jesus himself said that God would continue speaking through his Holy Spirit. He said this, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." When the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, he enlivens your spirit, that part of you that is created for relationship with God. That bit comes alive. And as that relationship begins to form, he speaks. When we speak with each other, we use various forms of communication, our body language, the way we, words, we sing, we speak, we recite, we paint, we sculpture. There's many ways that we will communicate with each other. God's Spirit, when he communes with us, does so in those ways, but in other ways too. And we can't really codify or neatly define what he does. But broadly speaking, we call the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it comes in that sort of package when he releases his gifts, hence spiritual gifts. And one of the things I love about the Vineyard is that many of the gifts of the Spirit are regularly in evidence here. The Spirit uses these gifts to speak to us and through us. To us, reminding us, as Jesus said, of what he said and what the Bible says. To us, giving us revelation into circumstances, to situations, into people's lives. Through us, to others, so that they may hear from God. And through us, to God, giving us words to speak when we run out of words ourselves. Our spirit is brought to life by his Spirit, opening our heart to his love, opening our understanding to his mind, opening our lives to his healing and his power. And the context for all this comes from a prophecy given many hundreds of years before Paul wrote this, before all this was happening, in Joel, where God said this, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." And that came to pass on the day of Pentecost. And ever since then, the Holy Spirit has been present, fully speaking to us, releasing power and encouragement into our lives. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which along with Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and one or two other passages provide us with some level of commentary on how this works. They don't provide an exhaustive list nor a descriptive, prescriptive one. It's more general than that. And so there's some things I think they don't say, which Paul might say if he were here today. And there's some things in different orders and with more emphasis than others, which don't necessarily earn that emphasis. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12. Paul wrote this letter to a young church, probably quite a small church, which celebrated a vibrant spirituality but was a little out of control. And they weren't behaving terribly well all the time. And if you read through 1 Corinthians, it's a bit like reading an internet blog, except you only get one side of the story. You get Paul's blog, but you don't get the comments and questions from other people. And so you have to read between the lines to find out what questions he is answering as he goes through his letter. So I'm going to read it. I'm going to read quite a lot, actually. And I may run out of time to explain it more, but I think it, in many ways it speaks for itself. So if you want to find 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read in bits, not because I want to avoid the other bits, just because it's the core bit things that I'm going to address this morning. Let's start with chapter 12, verse 7. Now, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. Another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Then let's skip over to verse 27. Now, he's using the metaphor of the body, and he says, now you are, in verse 27, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Are all, do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? That's inviting the answer, no. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. We then have that famous chapter all about love. It's interesting, isn't it? That love appears in the middle of his instructions about how to handle the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, or she, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring some revelation, or knowledge, or prophecy, or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Moving on to verse 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, everyone has a song or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Okay, that's clear then. For some of you, that's all pretty familiar stuff. You've read it many times, you've been in churches which have operated in it. For others of you, it'll be very strange. It'll read strangely, and I sympathize, to be honest. Everyone goes for that middle chapter I didn't read, love is patient, love is kind. We love that. But when it talks about tongues and miracles and prophecy, many people, especially well-behaved Yorkshire folk, have no frame of reference by which to assess. Almost all your associations will be strange and a wacky behavior from the fringe or from YouTube. The big picture is that when God, through his Holy Spirit, reveals himself in the created world, the world we live in, he does so in many, many ways, some of which are familiar and ordinary, and some of which are strange and exceptional. And that's his call. So these are spiritual gifts that we've been talking about. This is a definition by Wayne Grudem, one of my favorite systematic theologians. He says, a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in the ministry of the church. I'd quite like to spend 20 minutes just thinking about that and talking about that, but we'll do it another time. The spiritual gifts are not just the spoken ones, but are also acts of power and acts of service. As I said, the Bible doesn't give us an exhaustive list. It rumbles around the subject, and so we need to pick it up in bits and pieces. Now, I'm going to pass around a handout, which it'll come up on the screen as well, which has listed all the gifts of the Spirit that are labeled as gifts in the New Testament. Tom, if you want to pass these around. I'm going to run through them quickly just to illustrate how they work together, but then spend most of the time talking about tongues in particular before I conclude. So, here are the main ones described as a gift of the Spirit in the Bible. Firstly, we've got apostles. Now, apostles is quite a difficult one because it's not clear whether the apostle means apostle as in one of Jesus' disciples, like John or Peter or even Paul and maybe one or two others. If that's what it means, then that's it. There aren't any more apostles now, of course, because we haven't met Jesus in the human form. But it could mean apostles in a more general sense, such as a leader or a messenger is a word that's often used for that, translated as apostle, or a church planter is often understood, in which case, again, there's lots of that around now. Prophet, that's somebody who shares a revelation they believe has come from God for somebody else or for a group of people in their own words. Teacher, that's what I'm doing at the moment. Miracles, all kinds of healing are where God intervenes in the normal course of events and does something unusual. He accelerates healing or brings about miraculous healing, say, or psychological healing. Helps, that's being particularly good at helping. Administration, a gift when it's well applied and when it's inspired by the Holy Spirit results in remarkable facility for things to happen. Languages, prayer in another language. Words of wisdom from God, words of knowledge with information from God. A bit like Alison had that picture earlier on, or that was sort of a word that she had for these guys. And somebody else described a picture they had. Faith, being particularly effective in prayer or encouragement. discernment, somebody who's able to distinguish between good and evil and is, has a developed sort of a nuance in that. The interpretation of languages, an evangelist, that's somebody who knows how to share their faith. That could be a gift that it finds expression in one-on-one, or it could be somebody who's good at preaching to a group. It could be somebody who's good at using media, you know, writing stuff on a blog that is evangelistic. It could be the gift could find its expression in many ways. There's an interesting, then we go to the whole area of pastor-teacher, which is not dissimilar from teacher, but different, which is what I'm expressing at the moment. I'm pastoring and teaching at the same time. Serving, that's obvious. The encouraging is obvious as well. Generous giving, that's for people who have money and who are generous with it. And it's a spiritual gift. And it's one that in the Western world, in prosperous leads, most of us can be really, really good at. Because we are comparatively prosperous and we have money to give compared to the rest of the world. Leadership is obvious. Mercy, a strong prevailing attitude of mercy in the way you deal with people. An interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 7 talking about marriage and celibacy, both as spiritual gifts. And then Peter does a sort of a wrap-up of two categories. One which is whoever speaks, which covers all of the speaking gifts, and whoever renders service covers the whole serving gifts. So those are the times gift, as in the word is referenced in the Bible and attached to a particular activity and described it as a gift. Now, when I was about 13 or 14, spiritual renewal was happening in our church. I was watching my parents and other leaders learn about and practice various gifts. And the oddest one of all was this thing they called speaking in tongues. I didn't get it at all. So I did some reading. I enjoyed reading. And after a while, it became clear that speaking in tongues was a good thing. Trouble was, how do you do it? Do you work yourself up into a spiritual ecstasy? Is it only available to the very good? Well, that meant I wasn't going to have that gift. Or the very mature? As a 14-year-old, I wasn't going to have that gift. Was it just Japanese? Couldn't quite work it out. So I sat in our front room, just a couple of miles down the road from here, in fact, and I asked God to help me and give me the gift to speak in tongues. Nothing happened. I felt very stupid. Then I realized I hadn't opened my mouth. It's hard to speak if you don't open your mouth. So I opened my mouth and prayed again, and then nothing happened. I felt stupid. Then I realized I hadn't actually made any sounds. You can't speak very well if you don't open your mouth and make some sounds. So I prayed again, opened my mouth, and pushed out a sound. And as some unusual syllables tumbled over my lips, I found myself stringing together words and sentences in a language I didn't understand. Since then, I sought to pray like that regularly. I feel as though it's nearly always me praying to God, beseeching him to do something. When I'm praying for the sick, or I'm in a difficult conversation, or I'm out walking, going past a gambling arcade or something like that. I don't think I've ever spoken out in public. Although there have been changes in the vocabulary, I can recognize, I think it's the same language I had when I was 14. Now that's my experience. Yours may be completely different. And I'm not saying mine's the right way or the only way. Why does the Holy Spirit do such a strange thing? There is the Acts 2 story, which is a good story to read if you haven't got to it, when other languages were used to communicate to people from different countries. But that's very rare. I've hardly ever heard of that anywhere else. It hardly ever happens like that. I find this gift valuable to help me to pray when I run out of words to pray. It's as simple as that. Both on my own and with other people. So I want to just run through what Paul says in this letter that I just read, that long bit I just read, about how to use the spiritual gifts, in particular speaking in tongues. It's 11 tips that came to mind as I ran through it, and as I printed it off, I thought of another half a dozen, so maybe I'll do some more next week. Number one, it's on the other side of your handout. Note that I say languages, not tongues. I think tongues is an unfortunate word to use, frankly. The confusion comes about because the Greek word from which it's translated is glossae, glossary, And it can be translated both as tongue and as language. And I think the confusion comes about because in Acts 2, it says this: they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, that separated and came to rest on each of them. So that's tongue as in a flame, a tongue, you know, of fire, a visual. That's the way we describe fire, isn't it? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Same word in Greek, but I don't think it means those tongues of fire. It means languages. They came to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. If you find me using the word languages, I mean that, okay? But I think it's a better translation. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, the first bit when he just addresses it in particular, he says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. No one understands him, yet his mysteries with his spirit. So I understand tongues to be a prayer to God from me in another language. And if you go on to verse 4, where Paul says, he who speaks in another language edifies himself, Paul makes it very clear, this is tip 3, that the main purpose of tongues, notwithstanding that unusual event on the day of Pentecost, is generally for my benefit, for the speaker's benefit, not for the rest of the church. By spending time in such prayer, I am built up. And a timely word spoken in another language and interpreted in public can inspire the rest of us to prayer and to worship. So tip 4, what this means is that tongues, or speaking another language, plus interpretation does not equal prophecy. We often hear what sounds like a prophecy after we've had a tongue. We didn't have one today, but quite often after worship, somebody will speak out in a tongue, and then somebody will offer an interpretation, which comes out as a prophecy. I think it's wonderful. The prophecy is wonderful. It speaks into our lives. It inspires us. It's great. But it isn't the interpretation. We've just skipped that stage. I don't think it matters. I think God wants to speak to us, and he's used that as a way of getting to the end result. Number 5, sometimes the purpose of other languages being spoken in public, as opposed to in private, it's almost like a wake-up call. When we come together like this, our expectation is, isn't it? We've given up Sunday morning to come together. Yeah, we want to see our friends and have a free cup of coffee, but the main thing is we want God to speak to us, don't we? And sometimes we sort of forget that. We sing our favorite songs and we lounge back and see how David's going to do today, and we forget. And I think tongues is a way of saying, oh yeah, I'm still around and I want to speak to you. Listen up. And then the interpretation and prophecies and things follow. Paul doesn't say that. I'm reading between the lines. Okay, that's me. Number 6, sometimes I sense, if you'll allow me, I sense in the way I hear people talk about it that some people are almost offended by somebody speaking out in tongues in public. Don't think like that. This is a gift from God to us. People who are speaking in tongues, they're not sinful. They're not trying to draw attention to themselves. They're expressing a gift of the Holy Spirit. If you go into point 7, in verse 29, Paul talks about, what does he say? He starts the sentence, 2 or 3 prophets. Previously, he's been talking about the gift of prophecy. But now he's talking about prophets. It's interesting because that, and he does that with the other gifts elsewhere. So that implies that some people operate regularly in one or more gifts. Now, that sits in tension with chapter 12, verse 11, if you go backwards, where it says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one as he determines. So there's a tension there, but it's definitely the fact that some people, by virtue of investment in that gift, by practicing it, by exercising it, by the Holy Spirit releasing his power into that gift, become known as prophets, become known as prayers for the sick or whatever. And it's the same with tongues. So I would be expecting similar people to speak in tongues week after week, not for it to be different people every week. in that same, just before that, in 14 verse 28, he says, if there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet. So again, it implies that we know who the interpreters are, the people who regularly have the gift of interpretation. So if you're somebody who speaks in tongues and would like to do so in public, when you come into a meeting, you have a responsibility to say, is anybody here who's got the gift of interpretation? And if you don't think there is, don't speak in tongues. Or be prepared to do it yourself. Going back a bit earlier in the passage, point eight, I'm rushing here because I've just realized how far beyond time I am. He says again and again, verse 6, verse 11, verse 17, he says, you'll make me a foreigner if you don't interpret. I can't understand you. That is not a welcoming thing. Paul makes it abundantly clear he doesn't want meetings filled with babbling that nobody can understand. It's okay to have speaking in tongues so long as it's interpreted or so long as it works in what we're doing as a group together. But it mustn't be something that distorts what we do, becomes disorderly, becomes something that makes somebody else a foreigner. Point nine, in a mature church where people are paying attention and waiting to hear God speak, I would expect tongues to be relatively rare and prophecy more prominent. Point 10. When somebody does speaking in a tongue in another language, it says here, verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, someone must interpret. So when it happens here, generally speaking, whoever's leading will just leave some space in the time just for somebody who has the gift of interpretation to speak it out. If it doesn't happen, okay, it doesn't happen. Don't worry about it. Okay, I don't think God's going to get upset particularly. It probably means that somebody's lost their nerve or somebody with that gift isn't here that day. Or it may well be that we just simply carry on in worship or whatever's going on at the time. Because the way tongues works is it's my prayer to God. So it's in the flow of what's going on. So if I'm in worship, I'm in that mode of me to God. So the fact that there's a tongue spoken is probably in the same flow as what I'm in. So it doesn't necessarily need a word-for-word interpretation. It needs me to be drawn into the same mode of reaching out for Jesus. So when we all sing in tongues together, which happens sometimes, we don't wait for every single one to be interpreted. We're all basically doing the same thing, and we understand that. So I don't think we need to get too het up about, you know, the exact interpretation coming out at the exact right time. I think it's part of order and of us understanding what's happening generally and being part of what's going on. Finally, verse 11, it makes it clear. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So those of you who share spiritual gifts of any sort, you're in control. It's your gift, you start, you stop. It doesn't necessarily mean that everything will be very well behaved and terribly controlled. When God gets involved in our lives, it can get messy. But it doesn't need to be disordered. So, those are just some general thoughts. There's probably more to be said, and I may well come back to it. You've got to remember that Paul is talking to a relatively small group of people, probably a house group size, maybe 50 people. He's not talking to a bigger gathering. And as gatherings grow, the speaking gifts just become more difficult to manage. It's not a spiritual thing, it's a practical thing. So somebody spoke down here earlier on. You probably didn't hear at the back. Okay? I think we have to be careful and think wisely about how to use the spiritual gifts when practicalities of size predicate against it. Actually, I don't think many of these gifts are to be restricted to the corporate worship time. That's not really where they're meant to be. It's meant to be for our own use. It's meant to be in use in house group. It's meant to be used in the normal course of life. We sometimes say that the meeting place is the training place for the marketplace. I would go a bit further and say something like this, that the house group is a great training place for this. The weekly worship here is a great practice place for it. And the marketplace is a great putting it to good use place. So we will ask the Lord to help us do the larger thing like this in a way that avoids disorder, but allows everything to happen. We want his gifts to happen. Many of those gifts are at work right now in this building. There's an awful lot of serving going on, an awful lot of administration, a lot of worship leading and bringing songs. There's a lot of encouragement going on with the kids as well as here. There's a lot of speaking into people's lives. There's teaching going on here and there. The gifts are all over the place, in the street, in the kids' room, here. Do you get what I mean? It doesn't have to be a special sort of sacrosanct moment. They're for use everywhere. I'm going to hand over to the Love Auction team and Anne in a moment. And they will invite us to use the gifts of serving and the spiritual gift of helping and the spiritual gift of generosity and exercise those gifts as well. But let me just echo Paul. I would love you all to be filled with the Holy Spirit, taking risks and operating in his gifts. I'd love you to learn how to do so in house groups and find opportunities to express them in weekly worship here, the street, with the kids. But mainly, I would love you to put them to use in kingdom work on the street out there in your daily lives. Of course, the Holy Spirit can do what he likes. And sometimes as we seek to follow his promptings and take risks, we're going to get it wrong. In speaking out, in leading, and in ministry. But it's okay to make mistakes. If we're gracious to each other, merciful, we will learn. And hopefully the power and the word of the Lord will penetrate through to hearts and lives. We worship a God. We serve a God. We follow a God who speaks. He speaks through the Bible, foremost through his son Jesus. He also speaks and acts today through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I welcome his promise to send his Holy Spirit on all of us and to distribute his gifts as he wills. I'd like to just close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to ask him to come. And in the interest of avoiding disorder, I'm going to just ask him to fill you with the Spirit. And if he's new to you, we'd love to pray for you afterwards, specifically for you. But then we're going to regain control and hand over to the Love and Auction team. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. We just long to have you with us in the power of your Holy Spirit. We really need you. Speak to us, Lord. Release your gifts to us. We're so grateful that you promised to do so. And anybody here who doesn't quite know what I'm talking about or hasn't prayed that prayer, Lord, would you answer their prayer if they're asking to be filled with your Spirit? Will you fill them with your Spirit now and release your gifts in their lives right now? Amen.